don't like the way you run. Dualism and the believer. I figured it's a good time of season to be talking about that kind of stuff. And so this morning I kind of want to go on with basically the same kind of theme. And I want to talk to you this morning about the title of the message, It's More Blessed to Give. It's More Blessed to Give. I think that everyone wants to make a difference with their life. I think everybody wants to come to the end of their life and feel like they've really had an effect on the world. They've changed. They've touched somebody. They've made some kind of difference. And we may not all get the chance to achieve fame or fortune, but we all do get the chance to make our life count. And I think it's in our nature to strive for this, to strive to become something, to in some way help somebody else out or make a mark, so to speak, in this world. You know, in fact, an employer, all they have to really do to destroy a worker's morale is to give them a meaningless and insignificant task. Because a worker who feels that he or she isn't making a contribution becomes demoralized and disgruntled. It's been proven again and again that people will work harder for less money if they believe what they are doing makes a difference. They're going to make a difference. They're going to change something. So this morning, we're going to examine the biblical principle designed to help us live lives that count. Our model for this is the early church. The Christians of the first century had a tremendous impact on the world in which they lived. In spite of the fact that they were small, in spite of the fact that they had no money, and that the government was against them. Considering all they had going against them, and all we have going for us, there's no limit to what we can accomplish if we will follow their example. If you really want to make a difference in life, you need to learn to be a giver. We touched on that and talked about it briefly last week. In Acts 20:35, Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What we do with our money is a very important spiritual issue. Everything that God gives us is a test of our loyalty to Him, especially our money. We're all stewards, and we're all responsible to be involved in giving a portion of our money to the Lord. Giving is an important function of the spiritual life. How we use our money demonstrates the reality of our love for God. John links money in the love of God. Turn me to 1 John chapter 3 and let's look at this. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Now, most of us will never have the opportunity to lay down our lives for others. Well, how can we then show that we love our brother and love our God? Well, verse 17 tells us, by giving our money and our material goods. And if we fail to do this, we show that we really don't love our brother. And we really don't love God. We are to show by our giving the measure of our love for God. Verse 17 says, "Whoever has this world's goods," and that's every one of us, "and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" Giving, folks, is our responsibility. It's our duty. Every believer is to give. And giving is not God's way of raising money, as if God needed income. Giving is God's way of raising children. Every time we give sacrificially, we give a little of our selfishness away, and God is honored. The early church was committed to giving. From the very beginning, the church was involved in helping others. Turn me to Acts. Let's look at a couple of passages in Acts where we see the spirit of this New Testament church and how willing and ready they were to give what they had. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need." Here we see the church, if there was someone who had a need, they were willing to take what they had and sell it to help meet that need, to help minister to that person. In Acts 4, we see the believers selling their possessions and giving those that need also. We'll skip over that because we're going to come back to Acts 4 in a minute. But go to Acts 6. In Acts 6, we see the church distributing food to the widows and orphans. Now, as you read your Bible, you find there's two categories of people that God has a lot of concern for. And that's widows and orphans, because they don't have a head over them. They don't have someone to provide for them financially. And so God cares for those people in a special way. And Acts 6:1 says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglecting the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom may we appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and minister the word.'" So they saw there was a need there. So this, let's get some men from the church and appoint them over this position and make sure that these widows, these orphans are taken care of. In Acts 15, a council of church leaders met and decided, according to Paul in Galatians 2:10, that a primary focus of the church ministry is the outreach to the poor. Listen to Galatians 2:10. "Because they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which also I was eager to do." From the beginning, the church has been committed to the principle of giving, and it still is. Today, the church is making a difference all around the world because it's made up of millions and millions and millions of givers. In fact, all the good things being done in the name of Christ were suddenly to stop, the world would be a totally different place. It would be evil. It would be heartless. Because it's Christianity that's brought compassion, had brought care to the poor, hospitals, and that kind of thing. In America, thousands of people would be homeless without a Christian influence. Hundreds of thousands would have no food to eat. Millions of children wouldn't have decent clothes to wear or wouldn't receive any gifts at Christmas. The Salvation Army is a Christian organization. At least it started that way. All the good things being done in the name of Christ were to stop. It would only be weeks before tens and millions, literally, of people throughout the world would starve to death. Considering this, it could be argued that the church is making a big impact on the world. And I think we probably make more of an impact than we realize as we look at the influence of Christianity, how it has influenced our culture. We're making a difference in the world because Christians, for the most part, are committed to caring and giving. In fact, I'd go far to say as being a Christian obligates us to be a giver. Anyone who wants their life to make a difference must be willing to put more in than they take out. From society, from the church, from relationships, from business, and so on. With that in mind, today we're going to look at 3 ways that we can become more effective at giving. More effective at giving. First of all, we talked about this a little last week, but we must emotionally let go of possessions. We've got to get in a position where we can emotionally let go of possessions. Look at me at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common." And before we can begin to give, we have to let go of our attachments to possessions. And I think if we're honest, we can admit that we all have these attachments, these things that we hold dear. John Michael Talbot is the general minister of the Hermitage, a community of monks and nuns and families belonging to a religious order called the Brothers and Sisters of Charity. Everyone in the group is committed to living a simple life and has relinquished all but the most necessary possessions. While talking about this, Talbot said, "Taking a vow of poverty is not the cure for materialism. As many people come to this community and go from being selfish with thousands of dollars to being selfish with a coffee mug. It's not how much you have. What has you?" Because the problem is not with what we have, it's in our attachment to what we do have. A pastor shares this experience. He said, "I like to collect old books. And once I came across an early edition of C.S. Lewis, Pilgrim's Regress, the first book he wrote from a Christian perspective. Of course, I bought it. It was one of my favorite pieces in the collection. I also have a friend who collects old books, and he also loves C.S. Lewis. A few years ago, his house burned. And he lost everything. While he was in the process of replacing furniture, clothes, and other possessions, it occurred to me that the kindest thing I could do for him was to give him that rare copy of Pilgrim's Regress. as a start to building a new collection. When I gave him the book, he was overcome with gratitude. He even cried. You would think that in giving such a wonderful gift would make me feel all warm inside. He said, but the truth is, after giving the book, I felt empty. I missed that book. I would find myself sitting at my desk looking at the spot on the bookshelf where it once sat. I would remind myself that I'll probably never find that edition of Pilgrim's Progress again. I asked myself, why in your moment of weakness did you give away that book? Why didn't you wait a little longer until you had time to talk to yourself about it and talk yourself out of it? Obviously, I had given it away, but I hadn't given it up. I was still attached. Can you relate to that? Have you ever given something to someone and you really wished you hadn't given it? I mean, you did, but you're like, oh, that was my favorite thing. I wish I would have, you know, and you felt the same way this day. You felt like it was just kind of a moment of weakness. You know, you shouldn't have really given it away. Corrie ten Boom, that saintly lady who endured much brutality from the Nazis in Ravensbrück during World War II, once said that she had learned to hold everything loosely in her hand. She said she discovered in her years of walking with the Lord that when she grasped things tightly, it would hurt when the Lord had to pry her fingers loose. On his radio broadcast, Paul Harvey told about an 8-year-old boy named Ben who had won a contest at the local McDonald's. His prize was a brand new bike. When Ben got home, he told his parents that he already had a bike and that he didn't need two. Ben decided to give the new bike to a friend who didn't have any bike and whose parents were unable to buy one for him. When the manager of McDonald's heard about this, she invited Ben and his family to dinner and presented him with a $100 gift certificate. The next day, Ben used the gift certificate to buy a crash helmet for his friend. You know, for some people, holding things too tightly is not really a problem. And here's a 10-year-old who knows how to give, knows how to let go of things. In order to become better at giving, we have got to let go of our attachment to things. You know, the happiest people I know are people who walk the thin line of having things because you have to have things, right? I mean, we need things without being attached to them. Being a Christian means being a giver. We can't become a giver if we're so attached to our money and our things that we can't let go of them. Our lives will never make a difference if we don't first learn to let go of things. The second way we become better givers is to invest in people rather than possessions. Invest in people. Look at Acts 4:34. Invest in people rather than possessions. Acts 4:34 says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and their distribution was made to each as he had need." Folks, here's the early church. Somebody's got a bunch of stuff, somebody's got nothing. So the person with a bunch of stuff sells some of it and helps out the person who doesn't have anything. You know, every successful businessman understands that the greatest asset is not the product or his equipment. His greatest asset is the people who work for him. Companies who invest in building people become successful. So do churches. Businesses succeed on a large scale when they grasp the concept that people are more valuable than things. An elderly man on the beach found a magic lamp. And when he rubbed it, a genie appeared and told him to grant him any wish. By the way, this is just an old thing. That's a private joke. The man thought for a while and said, "My brother and I had a fight 20 years ago. And we haven't spoken since. My wish is that he would finally forgive me." The genie clapped his hands. A bright light shot across the sky. And then he said, "Your wish has been granted." Then the genie said, "You know, most men would have asked for wealth or fame. But you only wanted the love of your brother. Is it because you are old and dying?" And the man said, "No way. My brother is. And he's worth $60 million." See, it wasn't the relationship with his brother that was important to him. It was his brother's money, and he had to get the relationship back so he could get his brother's money. I think that illustration could be very real to life or put the genie out of it. The early church made a difference, folks, because so many Christians believe it was better to change lives than to own things. As a result, they sold some of their possessions and gave the money to the apostles. A couple of the quick notes about this. First of all, giving was completely voluntary. It wasn't a mandatory thing where they made everybody give up. And the apostles didn't require or force the people to do it. Secondly, these people were selling extra possessions, not basic possessions. In other words, they weren't forcing themselves into poverty. They were just simply simplifying their lives. This is something we can all do. It doesn't mean that we can't own things or have things or collect things, but it does mean that our first priority is in changing lives, not accumulating possessions. Now, this principle should influence the way we give and the way we do ministry. Reaching people is more important, folks, than building buildings. You know, I think it'd be nice to own our own building as a church. But, you know, I really feel that having a building as a church is much more of a luxury than a necessity. You know, we don't want to put ourselves into debt trying to build a building, and you put yourself so much in debt that you can't even function or you can't help anybody that needs help. You know, we are a church, and it really doesn't matter where we meet. As long as we're together, that the church is not a building. You know, sometimes I think it's sad when we see these huge edifices that sits there and it's used 2 hours on Sunday, and then the rest of the week it's just empty, cold, and there it is. You know, I mean, if you're going to have a building, then use it for everything you can think of and, you know, get your money worth out of it at least. When we give, when we do ministry, when we do business, whatever we do, we should look for ways to invest in people, not possessions. For example, it's obvious that this country needs prisons. All right? When people commit crimes, they need to be locked up to protect the rest of society so we can be safe. But wouldn't it be better if instead of spending money to build jails, we figured out a way to invest money in people so they didn't become criminals in the first place? As a society, I don't think we can afford to be soft on crime. Nor can we afford to let criminals roam the streets. We must remember that the buildings we build are just someday going to crumble. They're going to fall. But the lives we change will be changed for eternity. Being a Christian means being a giver. We become better givers when we invest in people, not possessions. So we need to learn to emotionally let go of things. We need to learn to invest in people, not possessions. And thirdly, and this is so important in the area of giving, you need to understand this. Understand that giving is worship. Giving is worship. Turn me to Philippians chapter 4. A very significant text. I think one of the most significant texts in the New Testament on the aspect of giving, because it teaches us that giving is worship. Philippians 4:16. Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, the book of Philippians is a thank you note. Basically, that's its intent. The Philippians had sent Paul a financial gift. He wrote the book of Philippians as a way of saying, look, I want to say thanks for what you've given me. That's the whole intent of the book. And he talks about other things in the book. But he's saying thank you for your gift. And notice what verse 18 teaches us about their financial gift. Paul says it was a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this is from the Greek words osme, which means aroma, and euodia, which means an offering or a sacrifice. Both of these words are used in Ephesians 5:2. Listen to Ephesians 5:2. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Sweet-smelling aroma is used here, the same words, osme, euodia, of Christ sacrificially offering himself to God on man's behalf. Osme, euodia is the language of worship. And what Paul is saying is, you're giving. Your sacrificial giving to me is worship before God. It's an offering that goes up to Him. Now, the psalmist affirms the ultimate priority for man by echoing God's desire that we worship the Lord. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And we give glory to God, we give the glory due His name by worship. Clearly, the supreme duty of the creature in time and eternity is to worship the Creator. That's our call. We're called to worship God, each and every one of us. And a very practical way in which we worship Him is through our giving. Is giving important? Well, I can answer that question with a question. Is worship important? If worship is important, then giving is important. Well, you ask, well, how much do I need to worship? That's really the question we ask when we ask, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Is that what the Bible demands or commands? For the answer to both these questions, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Let me show you what the New Testament teaches about giving. First Corinthians 16. says, now concerning the collection for the saints. So Paul's talking about money, collection, taking up an offering, all right? As I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. The idea here, Paul says, when I come there, I don't want high pressure giving. Oh, Paul's here, the poor guy, look at him, give some money for Paul. So I want people to put their money aside on the first day of the week. When I come, they don't need to be that compulsory giving. And I think we can see in these verses two important principles on giving. Number one, giving is incumbent upon each person. He says, let each one of you lay something aside. In other words, giving is the privilege and responsibility of every believer. It's not optional. Just as worship is not optional, giving is a concrete manifestation of our worship and love for God. That's what he's saying here. Secondly, let me tell you what it teaches us about giving. Our giving is to be proportionate. Proportionate. Now, this is where most Americans should get real uncomfortable. Alright? Giving is proportionate. Most people today will teach, you need to give 10% of your income. Tithing is not taught in the Scripture, Old or New Testament. Alright? You're saying, are you nuts? No. Listen. In the Old Testament, tithing was not giving. Alright, let me say this. Let me rephrase it. Tithing is not taught as giving in the Old or New Testament. In the Old Testament, tithing was taxation. It ran the government, the theocracy, the priest. You go back to the Old Testament, giving was free will. When they built the temple, he said, let any one of you with a voluntary mind bring your money. Giving was always voluntary. It was always free will. Alright? You did it because you wanted to. Tithing, you didn't do what you want, you did it because it was taxation. The same thing goes on today. You're taxed. The IRS takes your money. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it was 23.5%. All right, because there was two separate tithes, and there was one tithe that happened every 3 years. 23.5% was a tithe. So if you want to believe in tithing, that's okay. Give your tithe, all right? We'll accept your tithe, all right? We won't argue with you over it, but it's not biblical. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, on the first day of the week, that each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. This is what the NIV says. In keeping with his income. How much do I give? You give in keeping with your income. What does that mean? You give proportionately to how you've been blessed. 1 Corinthians 16:2 in Darby's New Testament translation says this. On the first day of the week, let each of you put by at home, laying up in whatever degree he may have prospered, that there be no collections when I come. In other words, giving, he doesn't say it's 10%. He says you give as you have been prospered. You know, it's not difficult to compute 10% of your income, but then I've heard Christians argue, is this 10% gross or after tax? You know, I don't want to give too much. You know, I want to give more than I need to. But how much is as God has prospered? See, that's something between the believer and God. If you've been blessed by God, then you're to give. And the more God blesses you, the more you're to give. And the more you give, the more you understand what it means to grow in grace and grow in giving. Listen, folks, listen clearly about what the New Testament teaches on giving. Our responsibility is according to our ability. And that person who has hardly any income, is barely making it, and they come and they give $2. That is accredited to God before them as giving sacrificially, giving to honor God. It's not the amount you give. It's the proportion to what God has blessed you with. J. Vernon McGee told a story when he was on the golf course with the owner of Pepsi-Cola. And he said, McGee, how come you never preach on tithing? And McGee says, because they don't believe it's biblical. The guy says, what? He says, I think people should give proportionate to their finances. People should give according to how they've been blessed. He goes, as a matter of fact, some people like you should probably give 80% and keep only 20%. McGee said, that man never again asked me how come I don't teach on tithing or never mentioned anything to me about money again. But McGee was right. That guy could give 80% and live on 20 very easily. But that's why he wanted to hear about tithing. Hey, I'm giving my 10%. Boy, don't I feel good. I'm righteous. See, this way, there's no off the hook. I just, you know, put a little, figure out a little compute, put it in there. It's before God. You have to say, God, I've been blessed. I want to give as I've been blessed. Acts 11:29 says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. According to what they had, that's what they gave. They didn't give 10%. They gave according to their ability. And increasing prosperity should result in increasing the percentage given. I think most Americans should really think in terms of 15, 20, 40, or 60% of giving. You know why we can't do that, though? Because our house has to be at the top level of our income. Our car has to be at the top level. Everything has to be. I mean, that's how we buy a house. How much can I afford? How much can I afford? We don't say, what do I need? Because if we said, what do I need? We go find a little box, you know, basically being a one room, you know, and we limit it. That's a need. And we brought people from a third world country and showed them our houses. What would they think? What do you do with this place? What's this room? Oh, just where we keep that extra furniture. Nobody sits in here. It's just an extra room with extra furniture. You like it? Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, I love it. It's wonderful. I mean, they'd be so impressed, wouldn't they, by our homes? They say, well, our house just has one room and dirt floor room. We don't worry about sleeping in the whole lot, you know? I mean, that, if we live, you know, we got what we needed. And the car, you know, you get the car you need, what do you need? Well, you know, I love Nathan's philosophy of a car. You know, Nathan's philosophy of a car is to get you from point A to point B. That was his philosophy. If a car did that, I remember getting this car, I said, Nathan, where's the dashboard? You know? I mean, I thought that he stole the car from a junkyard. And people had already scrapped most of the stuff out of it. But, I mean, that was his philosophy. And then I asked him, Nathan, have you ever considered dating? You know, I mean, that's the problem with his philosophy. His philosophy is good, but when it comes to dating, you might have to change his philosophy. You might need a dashboard to pick up a girl. But, I mean, he just wanted to get to point A to point B. That way he wasn't materialistic in that sense. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. Honor God with your money, it says. We're too busy building shrines to ourselves and showing our neighbors how much we have. Is giving important? Yes, it's very important. God has given us everything, and He desires that we give a portion of it back to Him as an expression of our love and worship. God wants to train us in the area of stewardship. He wants to wean us from selfishness. We should all be looking for opportunities to give. The truth is, most of us are looking for reasons not to give. Well, some of you may say, well, I just, so many things coming at me. I mean, I get hit about 25 times a month from charitable groups wanting this and wanting that. And it's true. There are many organizations out there asking for your money. If you give to one, chances are your name gets on a direct mail list and everybody hits you up. And unless you're just plain stinking rich, you know, you can't give to anybody. Not this stinking rich, but just rich in general, I mean. And unless you have all the time in the world, you got to be careful where you're even giving your time because you don't have that much time. Obviously, when it comes to time and money, one of the best places, I think, to get involved is your local church. And I think that's the biblical place to start. But when you want to give beyond your local church, I encourage you to look for ministries that are biblically sound and ministries that you really have a heart for. You know, maybe you'd like to give to a mission that's smuggling Bibles into a country that doesn't allow them. Or maybe to build houses for people who don't even have a place to live. Or maybe you don't want to support a mission like in the orphanage in Albania. You know, when you hear Mark talk, you can get behind something like that. It seems like he's really making a difference. I could go on and on. There's so many opportunities to give. I encourage you to find one you can get behind and give to it. You know, in the bulletin, we're talking about trying to get money together to get the VeggieTales series to send to Albania. You know, there should be enough money given by this church to buy 10 VeggieTales series if we really gave sacrificially. Now, don't get the impression that I'm talking only about giving money. That's really not it. Being a Christian means being a giver. Not just money we give, it's ourselves, giving our lives to other people. A young British boy was spending the summer with his family in Scotland. This is a true story. One hot day, while wandering through the woods by himself, he came upon a swimming hole and he jumped in. The water was extremely cold and soon found himself doubled up with severe cramps. Unable to swim to shore, he was screaming and struggling for help. He struggled and failed in the water and was just about to go under when suddenly he felt a pair of strong arms reach around him and bring him to safety. It was a Scottish farm boy who had been working in a nearby field when he heard the cries for help. Well, the next day, the father of the English boy sought out the Scottish farmhand, and he thanked him profusely for saving his son. Then he asked him what he planned to do with his life. He said, I suppose I'll be a farmer like my father, the boy answered. Is there anything else you'd rather do? The Englishman asked. Well, I've always wanted to be a doctor. We are poor. My parents could never afford the schooling. Never mind that, said the Englishman. You shall have your dream. And that day the man pledged to the Scottish boy's way to pay his way through medical school. Years later, in 1943, Prime Minister Winston Churchill was in North Africa, dangerously ill with pneumonia. And the brilliant scientist Sir Alexander Fleming was summoned to fly down and to bring with him a sample of his new wonder drug, penicillin. Fleming administered the new drug to Churchill, who made a remarkable recovery. And as he injected the drug, Fleming saved Churchill's life for the second time. It was Alexander Fleming who had pulled the young Winston Churchill from a Scottish swimming hole so many years before. As a young boy, Fleming gave all that he had, risking his own life to save a fellow human being in distress. And Churchill's father, in gratitude, gave Fleming the priceless gift of an education. Neither one could have had imagined the long-term effects their gifts would have had. Each one gave what he had, and it was enough. We give, folks, because Christ first gave to us. 2,000 years ago, he came into this world, and while he was here, he gave so much of himself to his followers. He spent time with them. He taught them. He healed them. He fed them. He met their financial needs. He poured his life into theirs. But that's not all. The most important part of the story is Jesus didn't just give of himself. He gave himself. Christ died a painful death on the cross for our sins. He died so we could be forgiven, so we could have everlasting life, so we could live in peace with others, with God, and with ourselves. Jesus said, freely you have received. Well, we freely have received the gift of salvation, of eternal life. We have freely accepted the righteousness of Christ. Jesus said, freely give. Freely give. Being a Christian, folks, means being a giver. By giving his life, Christ made a difference in our lives that's going to last for eternity. And by giving our lives to him and to others, we can make a difference that will last forever also. We need to evaluate our lives, especially at this time when materialism is so rampant. What do we do with our finances? What do we do with our money? Who really has need? Where can we invest our money that will make a difference for time and eternity?